Good morning.
Morning.
Yeah, hey, it's good to be back with you again. It's been a few weeks, but I'm just thankful for this, just to be invited again into this space, just to get a chance to love you. By this morning, drawing your attention to the Beatitudes, particularly Matthew 5, 1 through, I think it's, 3 through 6, I believe. But more than that, what I hope this morning is that I get a chance just to stir your affections. And I get to stir your affections to Jesus, particularly as we look in the Beatitudes this morning, as we see how Jesus tenderly loves us by turning the world's view of power and blessing upside down. One of the things that John Thompson, John Granada, and myself have been asked to do by you and your elders is to help you to think about what it looks like to press on into maturity. And over the past 6 weeks, you've heard John Thompson and John Granada and myself look at three different relationships in terms of what does it look like to press on into maturity in your church here, in your family life, but also with people outside of this church, which is really fun to hear. We walked in a little bit early, and we got to see your whole church praying over you guys, the youth, the guys that are going to New Mexico. It's really fun just to see that and to long with you that you guys would press on into maturity so that you would be able to hopefully stir someone else's affections on the other side of America to Jesus. But this morning, I get to ask another question. It's a more of a personal question. And it's the question of what does it look like to press on into maturity in your personal life? Not with the relationship with other folks, but just with you and the Lord. And it's a big question. And it's a question that as we look at this morning, I don't want to just to give you some ideas of what it looks like to press on to maturity. I actually want you to listen to Jesus. Because in the beginning of the Beatitudes, Jesus lays out for us what does it look like to press on into maturity in his kingdom. And what he does is he flips the world's value system. He flips the world's view of characteristics of what it looks like to be powerful and blessed and awesome. And he reorients it to his view of what it means to be blessed in his kingdom. What does it mean to be powerful in his kingdom? What does it mean to be satisfied in his kingdom? And hopefully, in the next few moments, I could just give you a picture of what it looks like for you to press into those categories, into those values, into those characteristics. As someone who is beginning their new walk with the Lord, who is looking at what does it look like to be mature as a 12-year-old, 13-year-old, 16-year-old, 18-year-old, but also for this side of the room as well, what does it look like to continue to press on into maturity in God's value system throughout all of your life? Not just when you were younger, but even now. And to do that, I want to ask you a question. like I've gotten to do every week. But this question is one that I want you to think about this whole time. And it's the question of this. When you arrive, what will you look like? When you arrive at maturity, what are people going to see about who you are? When you arrive at whatever aspiration you hope to be, whatever mature aspiration you hope to be, what is it you're going to look like? And what do you need to get there? Now, I want you to think about that question as I have you imagine we're in a different setting. I want you to imagine that we are actually at a graduation ceremony, which is in a room that's probably much like this, right? Where there is an audience, and there's a stage. And on the stage, there are the people that have come who have graduated or are about to graduate. Now, in that room, when you walk in, you're actually given a piece of paper, right? An order of service. And in that order, it tells you not only what's going to happen in the next few moments is you have a welcome, you have the processional, and you have speeches, and you have all these things. But on that piece of paper, there's actually a listing of everyone who has done the minimum amount required to graduate. But also on that piece of paper, there are names that have Greek letters, Greek words behind them. Magna cum laude, summa cum laude. They have stars beside them. Now, when you walk into that graduation, you get that piece of paper. There are two sets of eyes that I want you to think about. One set of eyes are the set of eyes that came into that graduation ceremony who are sitting in the audience. They're the folks that come in and sit down, and they're the ones that are here to celebrate. They're the ones here to give honor to the people on the stage. And particularly when they get in, they open up their bulletin and they look at the names with stars beside them. They look to the names that say magna cum laude. They look to the names that say, oh, these are the ones that are going to get the rewards. And those sets of eyes look at those people and say, they are honored. They are blessed. They are the ones that are going to make it in this world. They are the ones that are going to receive power all their life. Now, there's another set of eyes in the room. It's a set of eyes in the room that are probably sitting on the stage or right here ready to receive their diplomas. They're the ones who come in the room excited, wearing their best, wearing a robe, wearing a hat, and they sit down and they open their bulletin as well and they look at all the names and their eyes are drawn to the ones with stars as well. And they say, those are the ones that are going to make it. Those are the ones that are going to be honored. Those are the ones that our world's going to look at and say mature. And those sets of eyes sit there and they might think, I don't have those stars, but I'm going to get them. I'm going to figure out how in the world I'm going to get those stars and be honored and be blessed. There's two sets of eyes in the room that I think have really accepted a narrative that our world has given us a lot. It's the narrative that if you do enough, if you accomplish enough, if you get enough numbers on top of your test, if you get the stars, you're going to be blessed. You're going to be honored. It's a narrative that has crafted the idea that success, power, honor, maturity, blessing, satisfaction, wealth, money is all going to come about by what I do. And it's the narrative that two sets of eyes have bought into. The eyes that come to a graduation party and say, or graduation ceremony and say, you guys with stars are going to be blessed. And it's the same narrative of folks that are sitting on the stage thinking, that's what I need. I need those stars to be blessed. But there's another set of eyes in the room, and it's the eyes of Jesus. It's the eyes of God, who have a different narrative of what it looks like for blessing, has a different narrative that has crafted a picture of what it looks like to be blessed in not the world's eyes, but in the kingdom of God. It's a set of eyes that says, the people that I value, or the people that will be blessed in my world, are not the people with power, but the needy people, the helpful people. And the people for Christ's sake will be persecuted. See, God says in his kingdom, his world, those that will be blessed are folks that are needy, helpful, and hurting. Just think about the Beatitudes here. This is what Jesus does in the Beatitudes. He goes to the top of the mountain. He sits down. He sits down in front of his disciples and all who were listening, and he said, I want to give you a picture of what it looks like to be blessed in my kingdom. Not a picture of what the world says will be blessed, but a picture of what it looks like to be blessed in my kingdom. And he begins by saying this. He says, blessed are you who are needy. Blessed are you who are poor in spirit. Blessed are you who are poor in joy, who are mourners. Blessed are you who are poor in power and are weak. Blessed are you who are poor in righteousness. Jesus says, to be blessed in my kingdom, you'll be a needy person. He not only says that you'll be a needy person, he goes on and says, blessed are you who the people that are blessed in my kingdom will be the people that help others. The ones who are full of mercy. The ones who are pure in heart. The ones who are full of peace. To be blessed in God's kingdom will be mean that we are needy and helpful. And then he goes on and says, for my sake, these people will be hurt as well. They will be persecuted by our world. Jesus flips the narrative upside down of what it looks like to be blessed by starting out by saying the folks that will be blessed in my kingdom won't be the powerful, won't be the ones that are self-reliant, won't be the ones that the world looks at and says, we want to be like you. But the people in God's kingdom that are mature, that are blessed, are the ones who are needy, who are helpful, and for his sake are hurting. Now, what I want to do just today is to take the first four Beatitudes. The ones that says that we get blessed are the ones who are poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the ones who mourn. And blessed are those that hunger and thirst for righteousness. And make a case for you of what it looks like to press on into maturity in God's kingdom with those four values. John Thompson will be here next week, and he'll finish out the Beatitudes. But what I want to do just this morning is just to give you a picture of what it looks like to be blessed in God's kingdom. And what it means to be blessed in God's kingdom means that we're going to be needy people. Let's just look at the first four Beatitudes. If you have your Bible, I want you to just to keep it open. It's these are really easy to memorize. But the first one is this. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who was a pastor in England a number of years ago, was actually first a physician. He was a doctor who became a pastor. And I love reading his old sermons. They're great. But here's how he explains what it means to be poor in spirit. And I want to start with his definition. He says this, to be poor in spirit means that we have a complete absence of pride, a complete absence of self-assurance, a complete absence of self-reliance. It means that we are conscious that we are nothing before God. It is a tremendous awareness of our utter nothingness as we come face to face with God. If we are truly and utterly nothing, what it means is that we are Christians who can't rely on our natural birth, who can't rely on our family's history, can't rely on our nationality or nationalities. It means that we cannot rely on our personality or our power or our money or our school or our college or our athletic ability or our jobs or our money or our Facebook likes or our whatever it is. To be poor in spirit means that we are utterly poor in front of God. We have nothing to offer God to be accepted. No paycheck, no check, no nothing. Poverty, this sort of poverty comes when we first realize the weight of our sin before God. In Isaiah 6, we see this beautiful picture of what it looks like, I think, to be poor in spirit as Isaiah. There's this vision of Isaiah who sees the throne room of God, and he sees the glory of the Lord. He sees this whole picture. It is just unbelievably beautiful. And his response is not, Lord, I'm so glad I was able to do all of these things over here so that I could be in this setting to see you. No, his response is one of poor in spirit. When he sees the glory of the Lord, he says, woe is me, I am a man of unclean lips. He sees the weight of his sin in front of the glory of God, and he falls to his knees and he cries out, woe is me, I have sinned, even says, we have sinned. He sees his utter nothingness in front of the Lord. That is a beautiful picture of what it looks like to be poor in spirit, to be blessed in God's kingdom, to see the weight of our sin and to cry out in front of the Lord, woe is me, I'm helpless. And this is the person in God's kingdom who Jesus says, the one who says, woe is me, and sees the weight of their sin before the glory of God is the one who inherits the kingdom of heaven. A few weeks ago, I was able to share with you what it looks like to be accepted in God's family always and forever. Well, the first step is just to seeing the weight of our sin and falling to our knees and seeing that we are in great poverty before the Lord. Now, I want you to just see the weight of this, because this first beatitude, I think, is the key to all the other beatitudes. Because in Matthew, as the Sermon on the Mount unfolds, Matthew 5, verse 48 says to us, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. You are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. You are to obey all that I have commanded you to do, all the Ten Commandments, all the time. In no moment through your life ever should you dishonor your parents. No moment through your life should you ever, ever hate someone enough to kill them. No moment ever in your life should you break any of the Ten Commandments or anything that the Sermon on the Mount Jesus calls us to do. And if you sit there and you think about that for a moment, in honesty, I'm sure that everyone in this room, the weight falls heavy because we've done one of those at some point in our life. And let me tell you what our response should be in Jesus' kingdom. Our response should feel the weight of that before the glory of God and to fall to our knees in poverty in front of the Lord. And that is the first position of the Beatitudes, to feel the weight of our sin that we are unworthy to stand before the Lord and fall to our knees as if we have nothing, broken, poor, crying out like Isaiah, woe is me. Well, there's the first beatitude. It's quite heavy, but there's beauty to it. And we'll get to the beauty. But I want to flow through these four beatitudes. Because the first beatitude is us being poor in spirit, seeing the weight of our sin, falling on our knees before the Lord. And the second beatitude, Jesus says, blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who mourn their sin and the sin that's around them. Blessed are those who see the weight of their sin and begin to weep over it, who are brokenhearted over their own sin, who cry out, not only woe is me, but are filled with sorrow that we have offended the Lord, that we, those even in our church, those in our community, have sinned against the Lord. And our response is to weep. God says, blessed are those who see the weight of their sin and they mourn it. A mature response in God's kingdom to sin is mourning and repentance. So the first beatitude, Jesus says, blessed are you who see that you have nothing to offer the Lord. Second beatitude is, blessed are you who see the weight of their sin and weep. The third beatitude is, blessed are the meek, blessed are the humble. Blessed are the ones who see that they're little people. They're little people in front of the Lord. They have nothing to offer. There's nothing for them to claim that they have before the Lord at all. As we begin to see the weight of our sin, we begin to mourn it. I think that's the natural response for us to see that we have a great humility before the Lord. This is what it looks like to be mature in God's kingdom, to be someone who is poor in spirit, who really understands they have nothing to offer, who sees their own sin and they begin to weep over it. And as they begin to weep over it, they begin to realize that I'm just a little person in front of the Lord. Which leads to the fourth beatitude, to hunger and to thirst for righteousness. Blessed are you who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Now, I want to give you a picture of what this kind of looks like. And to do that, I want to give you some positions, some physical positions of these beatitudes that give you a picture, maybe a little bit, of what this could look like in your own life to press on into maturity. Because the first beatitude calls us to be poor in spirit. Being poor in spirit means we see our position in front of the Lord, and it's one where it's of great poverty because of our sin, which really makes us drop to our knees. Being poor in spirit is being on our knees before the Lord, realizing I have nothing to offer. And as I, even on my knees, I begin to see the weight of my sin, my own sin, and the sin around us, it's like I put my face in my hands, and I begin to weep, and I begin to cry. Because I realize that my sin has offended the Lord. And as I begin to just to feel the poverty of my spirit, that I have nothing to offer before the Lord, and I am in deep mourning over my sin, my shoulders drop. Because I realize I really have nothing. Which this is the beauty of the Beatitudes. As we're on our knees before the Lord, weeping, shoulders down, there's nowhere else to look but to up. And the hunger and the thirst for righteousness, it doesn't come from me because I can't do anything about it. But a hunger and the thirst for righteousness, it comes from the Lord. Blessed are you, Jesus says, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for you will be satisfied. This is what it looks like to be mature in God's kingdom. To be on your knees before the Lord, knowing your poverty of spirit, you have nothing to offer. Weeping over the sin, not only in your own life, but around you. Not only that, realizing that you can't do anything about it, and to reach up, look up, hungering and thirsting for a righteousness that will come only from the Lord. This is what maturity looks like in God's kingdom. But if I'm honest, and if you're honest, that's not what we want. We want to be told to be great in God's kingdom, well, there's some things you can do. There's some things that you can grab a hold of. There's some things that you can begin to do in your own life that will get you blessing. Because the narrative that we want, and the narrative that even we hear in our all over the place, is that if you work harder, you're going to be blessed. If you do enough, you're going to get it all. Norman Vincent Peale wrote this book that's still on the bestseller list called The Power of Positive Thinking. And this is what we want. Here's how he begins his book. He says, this book was written to suggest techniques so that you do not need to be defeated any longer. You don't need to be on your knees hungering and thirsting for something outside of yourself, is what he's saying. He says, this book was written so that you don't need to be defeated any longer, but that you may have peace in mind, improve your health, and have a never-ceasing flow of energy all of your life. In short, so that your life may be full of joy and satisfaction. Norman Vincent Peale says, no, don't worry. You don't need to be poor in spirit. You don't need a hunger and thirst for righteousness outside of yourself. Because you know what? If you think and you do, and if you apply these philosophies, you can be blessed. That's what we want. We want something to grab our hands on, to put in our calendars, to begin to be trained for, to long for, so that we can have power, we can be blessed. We can be on the stage and see the stars beside our name, to see summa cum laude, so that we can see MD or MDiv or MD, whatever last little initials you want behind your name. That's what we want to say. That's how you get blessing in our world. But Jesus flips that script all around and says, being poor in spirit in my kingdom is where blessing flows. And this is the beauty of the Beatitudes. The beauty of the Beatitudes is that all blessings that Jesus says that come in the Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you who mourn, for you will be comforted. Blessed are you who are meek, for you will inherit the earth. Blessed are you who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for you will be satisfied. All of those blessings, Jesus says, they flow through me. All the blessings of the Beatitudes do not come because you're good enough, smart enough, and you've been on a stage. But all of those blessings flow through Jesus. Just think about this. Who is the one who has given those who are poor in spirit the kingdom of heaven? In Romans 5, Paul writes, through faith in Christ, we have peace with God. Through faith in Christ alone, you and I who were not a part of God's kingdom become a part of God's kingdom. As Ephesians says, we are adopted sons and daughters of the King. Not because we were lovely enough, but because the blessings that flow through Jesus. Not only that, who is the one who comforts us when we begin to see the weight of our sin? Ephesians 1 says that through Christ we have been forgiven. As we see the weight of our sin, we are comforted because we know that Jesus has paid the penalty for all of our sin, and we are forgiven of our sins in the past, present, and even in the future. What great comfort is that? Not only that, Jesus says, blessed are those who meek, for they will inherit the earth. As we long and wait for Jesus' return, those are the little people in this kingdom that people say you are little are actually great in the kingdom of God. And will inherit the earth. Not only that, Jesus says, he is the one who gives us a righteousness that's not even our own. But he gives us a righteousness that is far greater and more satisfying than any righteousness that could ever come from anywhere else. Any consolation prize of righteousness that you could come, or satisfaction that could come from anything from the world. Jesus says, I offer you a righteousness that is not like the world's, but is holy and righteous and will never fade away. What a great reversal of maturity and blessing and satisfaction and joy. In God's kingdom, the needy people get more than the world could even dare to offer us. What does it look like to be mature in God's kingdom? It looks like us being on our knees before the Lord, with our hands up, hungering and thirsting for a righteousness that we can have now, but a righteousness that we even look forward to in the future. To say that when Christ comes, that righteousness that I see now is even going to be greater as I see it in full. As he says that in my kingdom, blessed are those who are meek, who are little. You will inherit the earth. You will inherit power. But what great power we will receive when Christ returns and we see it in full. Those who mourn will be comforted. Even in this world, we mourn as those who don't have, as those who have comfort. But at Jesus' return, we'll have more comfort than we could ever even imagine now. And Jesus says, blessed are you who are poor in spirit, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. I can't imagine what it would be like to see the kingdom of God in this full. But on my knees, with my hands up, hungering and thirsting for righteousness, I hunger and thirst to see God's kingdom in its full. And I hope that would be true of you as you think about what it means to press on in maturity. I pray and I hope that this would be a church that would be on its knees before the Lord, weeping over its sin, understanding its place of being poor in spirit, in meekness, but with hands up to the Lord, longing for a righteousness that only comes from Him, not only for you personally, but for your families, for your church, for our community. Question I ask, what is it going to look like when you arrive? Well, I hope it would look like that, on your knees before the Lord, hungering and thirsting for a righteousness that only comes from Him. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you that in your kingdom, the needy people are the blessed people. Father, may you help us to be needy people. May you help us to see our sin. May you give us hope to long for your kingdom to come, not only around us, but even in our hearts. And as it comes in our hearts, Lord, may you drive us to our knees. But Father, we thank you that it's not us who gets these blessings, but Father, you are the one who gave them to us. And Father, we thank you that through Christ and Christ alone, these blessings flow. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.